So I call your attention to the bulletin this morning, and as you can see, it's a beautiful picture of sunlight on the clouds. And if you had a chance to pick up a bulletin, I just ask you a question. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'd like for you to think in your mind, is that a sunset or is that a sunrise? Because it is one or the other. And there's no wrong answer, because our discussion this morning is things that matter, a time of reflection as we approach a new year. So we reflect on things in the year that's just passed and on the things that the new year might hold for us. So it's quite appropriate to say that it's a sunset, because if that represents the closing of the day, the closing of the old year, a sunset would be appropriate. And it's good for us to think about what's happened in the year that's just ended. The successes we've had, the failures we've had, maybe perhaps what we have learned from those experiences. You've heard it said that those that don't know history are doomed to repeat its mistakes. Another phrase is that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. So it's good to think about the past. But one thing is clear, we can't change what's happened in the past. What's happened in the past is over and done. There's nothing we can do about it. It's happened. Some good, some bad. It doesn't do any good to dwell on something that can't be changed, or that we can't impact by our efforts and by our behavior. No matter how well-intentioned our motives might be. So to answer the question, this is actually a sunrise. It's a picture of a sunrise. Because we can impact what happens in the coming year. We can make decisions that impact what will happen. And those decisions will affect things either for good or for bad. One of the things we can think about is, what are our priorities? Perhaps it's good for us to question some of our primary assumptions to get to the root of the matter. I'm talking really basic stuff, foundational principles that we can examine. What can we do differently to achieve a better goal? What can we do better than we did last year or the year before? So this is a sunrise. Now I'm going to take a little detour that might seem a little out of place, but just follow me with it, please. My Latin experience is pretty limited. My granddaughter here is in sixth grade. She's taking Latin at a Christian school in San Marcos, and there's no comparison. I thought I only knew one Latin term, but I realized I know two Latin terms. The first one is cogito ergo sum, and the other one is carpe diem. Okay, so cogito ergo sum is the what the French philosopher named René Descartes is most famous for, and what that means is, I think, therefore I am. He lived in the 1600s. And in philosophy, this is a big deal. If you've ever taken an introduction to philosophy class, you might have heard of René Descartes. He was a really smart guy. He was credited with founding Cartesian geometry, as well as a lot of other things. But his most famous thing is, I think, therefore I am. Now, I have just, as I say, have just exhausted all of my 100% of my Latin experience with you, and I'm going to take another little detour before we get back on track here. And for those of the people that are not here, they you know, it's hard for someone to say that they're 100% successful at anything. And I'm here to tell you that there is something that I am 100% successful at. And I'm guessing that there's not very many other people that can say that. And that is calf roping. I have never failed to rope a calf. Now, the fact is that I've only roped one calf, and I've only tried it once. Don't focus on that. Focus on the fact that I'm perfect in my calf roping. And I need to tell you about this story. Now, our kids were little, and we lived out in the country. I'm a city boy, so I didn't have the, you know, privilege of growing up learning how to lasso and stuff. But I had acquired a lasso, and I was practicing, and lo and behold, our neighbor's bull calf got loose and got over in our backyard. Well, the kids were little, and we didn't want the bull calf to be, you know, endangering them. It was probably 400 or 500 pounds. And so I said, you know what, I'm gonna rope that rascal. And by golly, I swung the thing, and much to my surprise, I got him first time. But I had thought about it. There was this big mesquite tree in the back. You say, well, what are you going to do when you rope him? Well, I thought about that. So I got the rope around the mesquite tree, and it was around his neck, and by golly, he fell down, and I was feeling good until about the time his eyes started to bulge out and his lips turned blue, and my young oldest daughter was sitting on the back porch saying, Daddy, you're killing the calf, you're killing the calf. And I started to get a little worried, so, you know, I loosened the rope from the mesquite tree and went over to him and took the rope off around his neck, and sure enough, after a while, it wasn't right away, but he came back, got up, and was okay. But that's that. But cogito ergo sum, I think, therefore I am. I've got some corollaries to that. I pinch myself and it hurts, therefore I am. Or I itch, and when I scratch, I feel better, therefore I am. His was, I think, therefore I am. So what was the question that he was answering? The question was, do I exist? It's a big philosophical question. Do I exist? Well, the point is, we're talking about foundational principles. And so these are the kinds of questions you ask when you're getting down to basics. I think it's safe to say that, you know, if you think, or if you pinch yourself and it hurts, or if you have a itch and scratch it, that you do exist. So we can go on from there. But there's another more fundamental question, too, that we want to examine. And it might sound odd, but it's a question that's relevant for today. Does God exist? There's a lot of people who think, no, God doesn't exist. God is a figment of the imagination. It's a crutch for people that can't deal with reality. Or there's people that say, I don't know if God exists or not. I just don't know. So the former are called atheists, and the latter are called agnostics. And they're becoming more and more prevalent in our society. They're having more and more impact. You've heard about this guy that is, I forget his name, raising objections about the military doing things, any kind of observance relates to God at all. He wants to cut it out, and he's been uncommonly successful in this effort. There's another question too that we're going to come back to: does God exist? There's another question too that I think we need to spend some time with, and that is, does Satan exist? Does Satan exist? About 30 some odd years ago, we had a little place there in downtown Austin, and I represented a company, and it was a nationwide company, and our regional manager was in, and we were sitting there talking after closing hours, and we got onto the topic of spiritual things somehow or another, and the subject of evil came up, and the subject of Satan came up. And we're talking back and forth, and we're trying to, you know how it is when you're talking to someone and you're trying to figure out what you don't understand about what they're saying. And finally I had to ask him, I said, well, do you think that there is a being called Satan? And he says, no. No, I don't. I think that evil, it's just this idea of evil, and that there's this, you know, it's kind of an amorphous idea, but there is no being called Satan. He was from a suburb of Chicago and attended a very liberal church up there. And that's what his belief system was. So we're having this discussion, and I'm somewhat incredulous, and we're just going back and forth. And then all of a sudden, our office was on East 6th Street, just east of I-35, if you're familiar with Austin at all. It's not the greatest neighborhood in the world, and it was starting to get dark. And the door was unlocked, and this fellow walked in. How are you doing and stuff? And he said, can you call the detox center for me? And, you know, he was an alcoholic and apparently was kind of at the end of his rope and needed some help. And so we tried to find the number and called the number and found out where to go and so on. And so there was an interlude in there where we picked up the conversation with the fellow still there. And as I'm saying, well, of course Satan exists. And Alan says, oh, no, he doesn't. That's just a figment. No, no. And this guy, this fellow off the street said, what do you mean Satan doesn't exist? Of course he exists. He tells me what to do all the time. He said, I've killed people. I've done everything you can think of. He tells me what to do. You know, Alan's eyes just kind of bugged out, and then we ended up taking the guy down to the place where he needed to go, and I'll never forget, as soon as the guy got out of the car, Alan said to me, he goes, I suppose you think that was for my benefit. I said, yeah, I think it was. So, does God exist? What does the scripture say? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. That's in Psalm 14. Psalm 53 says they are corrupt. Their ways are vile. There is no one who does good. Psalm 10:4, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. That's profound. God is in none of his thoughts. From 1 Corinthians For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. That's another powerful scripture, 1 Corinthians 1:21. I want to read that again. For since in the wisdom of God, true wisdom, the world through its wisdom, pseudo-wisdom, did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached. What's foolishness? What's this idea about the King of Glory being born in a stable? Doesn't that sound kind of foolish to someone who doesn't believe? What? You're going to tell me that's the King of the Creator of the universe born in a stable with animals? Or that he would die? That God would die for the sins of man? That's foolish, they would say. Scripture says that God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached. In other words, to those who thought it was foolish, to save those who believe. The title of this sermon is Things That Matter. And one of the things I think is fundamental for us as Christians is to spend regular time in God's Word. To spend daily time in the Scriptures. It matters a lot. Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where is your treasure? Are we talking money? No. We're talking treasure that moth and thieves do not corrupt. We're talking about things that matter. My question is this: if God matters to you and you're not spending time in God's Word on a daily basis, what's wrong with this picture? How can you say, on the one hand, that it's important, and on the other hand, not follow through and act like it is? One of my favorite passages is found in Micah in the Old Testament. "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." To walk humbly with your God. If you're not engaging the Scripture on a regular basis, can you really say you're walking humbly with your God? Psalm 9:1 says, "I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works." I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Psalm 5:3, "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." I will look up in the morning. Every morning, not just Sunday morning, every morning. These last two psalms were psalms of David. What is it about David that would cause God to say that he was a man after his own heart? You know David's story. Shepherd boy, tending the sheep. Was he just tending the sheep? No. He was doing other stuff. But what he's famous for is for he went to see his older brothers, and there was this big guy across the field there insulting his brothers and their king and their army and their God. They weren't doing anything about it. What did David say? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He was outraged. He showed great courage, faithfulness. He trusted God, and he took action. But this is not the point. The point is that he was already getting ready. Even though he didn't know what he was getting ready for, he was getting ready. Because he had purposed in his heart that he would look up every morning. And he would praise God with his whole heart. When he's out there in the field, he's just a little kid out there in the field tending the sheep. He took his job as a shepherd seriously. He made the best use of his time. And he practiced. He had his sling. There's all kinds of rocks. He got to where he could hit that tree. And he got to where he could hit the branch on the tree. And then he got to where he could hit the leaf on the branch on the tree. Because he practiced. And he got very good. He also practiced his musical instrument. He was so good at that when he was with King Saul, that he played for the king. He was that talented. It made the king feel better. He wrote poems to God. We know some of them as the Psalms that have come down to us through the ages. So here he is, this big guy across the field. His name was Goliath. And his brother said, well, here, take, you know, get some armor, do something. He said, no, I don't need that. Just give me 5 smooth stones. He didn't need 5. But he was being prudent. He was pretty sure he could get him with 1. So, well, maybe I'll get 2. Yeah, maybe 3. Oh, well, I'll just take 5. He didn't need 5, but he was ready in case he did. He also had some experience. Goliath was big, but he wasn't as fierce as the bear that he had killed with his bare hands. He wasn't as fierce as the lion that he had defeated in protecting his sheep. The point here is not in that he killed Goliath with the first stone. The point is that he had spent a lifetime getting ready for that. his treasure was found in God. That's why he was doing what he's doing, and that's where his heart was. So where is our treasure? Where is our heart? He was a man after God's own heart by an act of his will. He chose to be a man like he was. He chose to be someone that honored God with his whole life. It's what he wanted to do. And he purposed to do it, and he did it. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, and love your neighbor as yourself." The point of this sermon is this. Reading the scripture on a daily basis is perhaps the most important thing we can do to prepare ourselves for service to God in our lives. It's an act of our will. We decide to read the scripture, and then we follow through with it. Is it just an accident that when the fruits of the Spirit are listed, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, that the last one is self-control? Is that an accident? Or is that meaningful to us, that self-control is where we tend to not do so well sometimes? Now, I'm not saying that if you don't read the scripture that one day, that you know, but just make the effort. Make the effort in the morning. Now, some people do it in the evening, and that's all right. But when you read the scripture in the morning, and it doesn't even have to be a long time, you just open it, and maybe a chapter, maybe even only a few verses. But act like you care about God. Make it sound like if an observer was watching what you were doing, that you cared about God. Why? Because he's written this, he's given this to us. You know, there are language groups in the world that do not have a written language. And there are people who are reducing these languages to writing so that the scripture can be translated into their language. And here we have how many different versions? I like the New King James, I like the NIV, but there's a whole waterfront of versions of scripture. But if we don't open it, what good is it doing for us? To quote that famous evangelist and theologian Johnny Cash, "Being a Christian isn't for sissies. It takes a real man to live for God. A lot more man than to live for the devil, you know. If you really want to live right these days, you got to be tough. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to change. You're going to lose some old friends, not because you want to, but because you need to." Our motivation is very important in the development of our spiritual growth, not because we have to. That's drudgery. That's legalism. But because we want to. Because that's where our treasure is. And that's where our heart would be if that's where our treasure is. And that's joy. So do you see the difference between having to do it? Because, oh, I've got to do this? No. You don't have to do it. It's your treasure. You want to do it. And the tough question is, well, what if I don't feel like it? Now what? Sam Reed, preacher in Austin, who passed away last year, had the best advice that I can remember on that. He said, do it anyway. If you don't feel like it, do it anyway. And guess what happens? When you do it anyway, after a few days, after a few weeks, you realize what a benefit it is to spend time in the Scripture. And how, in a day that you might miss, how you miss it that day. The idea is the same as it talks about in 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. And we usually think about that as tithes and offerings, but that's, the principle is wider than that. It certainly holds for that, but it also talks about more general things as well. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And again, that's the difference between having your recognizing where your treasure is. And on the other side, I've got to do this. I've got to go to the church and do that. It's the difference between drudgery and joy. If your treasure is in God, you have chosen wisely, for there your heart will be also. What are the examples that Jesus used along these lines? Talked about finding a treasure in a field. And the man went and sold everything he had so he could buy that field where that treasure was. The other example, the pearl of great price. Found this pearl, sold all that he had so he could acquire that pearl. The pearl is God. The treasure is God. And this is the avenue that tells us about him. Things that matter. Where do we look? Do we look up or do we look down? My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you. And I will look up. Thank you.